Man, I wish I would hang around for the 10 o'clock crowd and put some life in them. Because this is the amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord group here. You notice those things when you're preaching, the difference in the congregation. It's like you get the one that like to shout, and the other ones like to just sit and listen, you know. You're the shouting group. The book is opened. The books are opened before us. Revelation chapter 20, as we continue our study. Today we get to Judgment Day. The Bible says the books were opened. Let me tell you, that should kind of bring a little uneasiness in us, a little fear, so to speak. Something that kind of disrupts us. To know that everything that we've ever done, ever thought, every motivation is in God's memory. Now understand, we're still in Revelation. We're talking about apocalyptic literature, whether there's really truly books there or if it's talking about God's memory, doesn't matter. The books were opened. And today, as we walk through this judgment day very quickly, we'll begin to see some things that maybe we have overlooked. Maybe it's a fresh reminder that what we say and do, God knows about every bit of it. And sometimes, Christians, I wish God would give us a glimpse of that book of our own life so that we can understand how sweet His grace really is. Because we forget, Christian, how sweet the grace of God is to forgive us, to love us, to even want us in heaven. If you have your Bibles, turn Revelation chapter 20. So we continue our study. I was out one Sunday, and Pastor Brian did a wonderful job and in my absence. And the week before last, I was out, and I was here for Sunday. And Brother Suresh brought the word and brought a word that we needed also. And I'm back, and here we are talking about Judgment Day. You can say, well, we want one of those other guys back. They're a little nicer to us than you are. As we study this, and remember now, we come to the conclusion, the day that Jesus is here, He comes back. Listen, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and Satan have all been thrown into the lake of fire. The resurrection has happened. Those who do not know Christ, as well as those who are in Christ. Even the rapture happens this time, where those who are alive are now transformed with Christ. Judgment Day is here. I like what this says, you may juggle human laws, you may fool human courts, but there is a judgment to come, and from it there is no appeal. So we begin reading Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's pray together. Father God, today, what a harsh reality that all humanity is destined for. The great white throne judgment where all people stand before you, give an account for their lives. God, help us today. As believers, as Christians, as your people, to understand how sweet and marvelous your grace really is. That you chose us. We didn't choose you. God, I pray today that someone is not in Christ. That today they would say yes to Jesus in repentance. Father, bring this reality to mind and to heart. For our Savior's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, this passage, we will begin to analyze several aspects of this day of judgment that's for all humanity. We will see a few things. Who will judge? Who will be judged? How will we be judged? And what reward or consequence we will receive? I think that sums it up for all of us. So the first question we come to, who will judge? Who's the judge on this great white throne? So Scripture is very clear that Jesus is the only one who qualifies to be the judge of all humanity. We see in verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and on it, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." So we understand, let's put our minds at the scene that you're standing before a great white throne. And who's on that throne? Jesus is on that throne. And all of his radiance and beauty in his glorified body. But we've never been introduced to this throne before. See, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." Verse 3, "And he who was sitting on it was like a jasper stone or this brilliant diamond and sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance." So now we have a little description, a better description to get our minds wrapped around. Basically a throne that we can't even look at. It's beautiful. Brilliant. Our unholy eyes can't see the holiness of God. So Jesus occupies the throne as judge of the world. 2 Timothy tells us this in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "I solemnly charge you," that Paul's telling this to Timothy, "in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." He's telling Timothy to preach the word. That's what he's doing. The next verse is preach the word. Why? But he identifies Jesus as the judge. So we have a clear understanding who's on the throne. Who will be judging you and I? The very one who we call Savior, who we call Lord, who we call King. Now can you see that if you call him Savior, Lord, and King, he knows if you're lying or not? Because he's the judge. He's also the judge. See, people who profess Christianity as their faith were asked this simple question. If you could describe Jesus in a few words, what would you say? Undoubtedly, most people use words like love and grace and compassion and forgiveness. All those wonderful words. Because we're remembering Jesus that we read in the Bible. He loved everyone. He was compassionate. But oftentimes we forget the verses that say that he's judged. You see, it's unlikely that many will include the word judge in describing Jesus. But let's be very clear. The very one that we say that we love, that we say that we worship, will also judge us. The second thing we see, second question is, who will be judged? So we understand who's judging, but who will be judged? The day of accountability will be for all people without exclusion. No one's exempt. All, the Bible says, must stand before him. Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Pretty much summarizes everybody. Great and small. Scripture is clear that there are two groups of people who stand before the judge, the believers and the unbelievers. And we will give an account of our lives. And why do we claim that everyone will appear before Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that in Matthew 25, verse 31 through 33. It says, but when the Son of Man has come in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he will put the sheep on the right hand and the goats on his left. He's there. Judgment Day is separating those who are his and those who are not. Jesus spoke about this even in parables. So this Jesus who is loving and compassionate and kind and forgiving, that those descriptions that we have of him also told parables that many people want to overlook. Did you ever hear this in Matthew 13 about the wheat and the tares? We may not be familiar. What is a tare? It's a weed that looks like wheat. It's a weed that looks like wheat. So there's a close identity here between the weeds and the wheat. And you probably had to look very close. So when Jesus is telling this, he's saying, listen, there needs to be a separation, but the separation will come at the very end. Don't go out, he told us, so don't go out and pull the tares or pull the weeds, or you're going to uproot some of the wheat. So we have this picture of Judgment Day where the wheat and those who look like wheat are separated. Man, I just look at church life. I look at church life because there are a lot of lost people who are sitting in church. They've never been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Oh, they may be religious people, but they're just as lost. The Holy Spirit has never led them to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. They've never submitted their will to Jesus. They want to be better people. They want to be more religious. They want better character. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to submit to Jesus to do it. They look so much like a Christian, but they're not. There's a parable that Jesus told about the good fish and the bad fish. Matthew 13, verse 47 through 51, where they throw out a cast net or a drag net, and they pull the fish in, and they set on the bank, and they pull out the good fish that they want to keep, and they throw away the bad fish. We also see the corn and the chaff, where it's all separated, the good corn from the things that are waste. So we see all stand before the judge. And those who are Christ, he separates them out. And those who are not, he moves them along. Let's look at the appearance of the people before the judge. First of all, we see there are those who have rejected Christ as Savior. So this group is composed of people from all walks of life. The great and the small. That's what the word says. So unbelievers consist of some kings and some royalty and some dignitary and a lot of politicians and some professionals and some blue-collar workers. And there will be highly educated people there and uneducated people there. There will be wealthy people and there will be poor people. There will be very religious people and non-religious. and this unbelievers. So there are people who do not serve Christ sitting in churches and sitting in mosques. There are people in high-ranking places all around the world who are unbelievers. That kind of summarizes that unbelievers consist of humanity from all walks of life. Billions and billions of people from every race and culture and nation and language in the world. Those who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who have not. Now, I know there's a lot of people who says, well, that doesn't seem very fair. If they've never heard of Jesus before, how can they be held accountable for Jesus? Well, you're not held accountable for that. You're held accountable for your sin. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all of humanity, we're all guilty of the same crime, sin. And those who have never even heard of Jesus. If a person who's never heard of Jesus had a free pass to heaven, then Jesus would have never told his disciples, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. He just said, shh, don't tell anybody. Because if they don't hear about me, then they're okay. No, Jesus knew they were not okay. He knows around the world. That's why we send missionaries out. There are lost people all over this world, billions and billions and billions of them. You see, all have sinned. There are a lot of good church people, too, that will stand before Jesus as an unbeliever. They look good on the outside. They put on a good show, but they were not Christians. They were never born again. They were tares among the wheat. This thought is very frightening. When you can go to a Bible-believing church and you can hear sermon after sermon about the grace and mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but that Jesus Christ is judge, and we refuse to submit to him. Or we go through motions, but nothing has changed on the inside. We shake a hand with the preacher, and we'll whisper a little sinner's prayer, and we'll get up here, and we'll be baptized, but we're still the same person. There's no transformation. There's no change. There's no growing more into the image of Christ. Matthew 13. Verse 18 through 23 kind of gives insight to this situation. There's a parable Jesus tells about the sower. The sower goes out and he's broadcasting his seed across his field. And some fell among the road. And some fell in the rocky areas. And some fell among thorns. And some fell among the good ground. And he tells about each one of those when that seed began to spring up. In chapter 13, verse 18 through 23, Jesus gives this insight. Says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away that has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed has been sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed has been sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet it has no root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. I've seen this over and over and over again. Verse 22, and the one in whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And verse 23 says, and the one on whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold and some 40 and some 60 and some 30. Have you been a person that the Word of God has landed in your life, but it sprung up and then it went away? There was really no faith. Sounded great. You wanted it, but it never took root. Or are you a person that's good soil, that when the Word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ has been brought to your life and been presented to you, you embrace it and say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you." And you follow. Year 1 and 2 and 10 and 20 and 50. Still following. So there's unbelievers there gathered at this time. Well, how will unbelievers be judged? How will these people be judged? Revelation verse 12, the latter part of verse 12, chapter 20 says the books were open. Just books. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to the deeds. I love the way John paints this picture for us. We're all standing before the throne. And there's books open, representing God's memory of everything. And then there's another book, the book of life. How will people be judged? Well, first thing, they will be judged according to the truth that they receive, the Bible, God's Word. They will be judged by the Bible. John chapter 12, verse 48 says this. I'm sorry, John chapter 12, verse 48 says, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day." The truth of Jesus. Jesus said, "My word will condemn him." Because he rejected my word. He rejected me. So he must stand in condemnation for his sin. The very word of God that listeners hear about Jesus and reject, even today, will judge them in the last day. Listen, will your Bible convict you of sin for repentance? Or will it condemn your soul because you refuse to repent and turn to Jesus in faith? Will God's word convict you for repentance or condemn you for all eternity? The second thing that we see, how will unbelievers be judged? According to one's works. We see in Romans chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." Man, that's heavy. That we don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that God kept a record. Because so much sin that has happened, we do in silence, in quietness, in isolation, away from everybody. The darkness hides us. It's what we think. But God sees everything. The books are open that contain a record of all the works and deeds we've ever done. God is fair and impartial in his judgment. The evidence is all before us. The deeds written in the books, whether good or bad, apart from Jesus, listen, all fall short of God's glory. So the people who thinking if I do enough deeds, good deeds in my life, they'll somehow outweigh the bad things and I'll get to slide in the threshold of heaven. Wrong. Bible doesn't give any evidence of that. It gives evidence to the contrary. Let me be very clear. Everything written down in those books condemn us to hell. Everything. Even those good works that we do, Well, you see, they're just not good enough for the perfection of God. Oh, they look good, and boy, maybe we've helped a lot of people. Maybe changing the flat for that little old lady on the side of the road was a great thing. She got off on her way, and you felt good about yourself. Without Jesus, you're still lost. Maybe you gave a lot of money for missions around the world. Great. Somebody else is hearing about Jesus, but if you don't have Jesus, you're lost. You see, everything in that book, those books, we approach there, everything in those books, if it's read off to us, it's evidence there for us to see. It's not just God's word against our word. We can see it if we want to. Remember when you were 10 years old and this is what you were doing? You remember when you were 40 years old and this is what you were doing? You remember those thoughts you had about that lady? You remember the thoughts you had about that man? You remember these things? God, I didn't think you saw that. Here it is, October 26, 1980, 10 a.m. And I wonder if God has a picture right there beside us. This is you doing it, if you didn't believe me. Oh, listen, everything in the book, they all condemn us as sinners who deserve hell. That's why Christians, I believe if we could just glimpse into the book right now, we'd understand the sweetness of God's grace, and it sure help us to begin to grow more like Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. You see, we stand before the judge. We don't have an excuse anymore. Oh, that's my Cajun heritage. You know, my daddy was like that. I'm like that. Well, you know, Lord, it was just a momentary slip of you know, I didn't really mean to hurt anybody. Or what I did. You see, the Bible says that our mouth is closed. We can fool everybody else with our excuses, but we're not going to fool God. Our mouths are closed, and we stand accountable to God. See, God will not weigh out the good versus the bad to determine whether a person is good enough and there's enough good evidence about him to push him into heaven. No, everything in those books condemn us, and it proves us unfit for heaven. This is a reality, Christian. You really are unfit for heaven. You really are. There ain't nothing in you that's worth going to heaven. And I do a lot of funerals, and everybody goes to heaven. Everybody got their halo and their wings. No, there's nothing good in you or me that we should go to heaven. However, Christian, now maybe you're feeling how sorry for yourself you really are. You see, there's another book. There's another book. You didn't have anything to do with that book, but one. So why are all our deeds and works unfit for God's standard? Because God's standard is Jesus Christ. See, John chapter 12, verse 48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. the word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. Jesus is the standard. If all you have is evidence in your life on judgment day, is the deeds that you've done when the books were open, you have enough to condemn you, but not to save you. But there's another book. The book of life is a record of all born-again believers. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that book. You see, the book is filled with the names of people of the elect of God, the people of God who trust Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Christ alone. Salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus does not need help from us doing good works to try to get to heaven. It's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. It's not Jesus plus good works. Our righteousness is filthy rags, is what Scripture tells us. All our righteousness is in that other book, those other books. Don't you see? You must have a relationship with Jesus Christ to have your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. John chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 says, "He who believes in him is not judged." Oh, listen. Our name is written down in the other book. All our deeds may be recorded in these books. And we stand before God with our mouth shut. You can tell the preacher whatever you want to tell him right now. You can tell your husband whatever you want to tell him. You can tell your friends. You can tell your wife. You can tell everybody else whatever you want to right now. And you're lying through your teeth trying to cover up sin. But our mouth is shut before God. And he looks at all the evidence. There's only one thing that makes an eternal difference for us. Whether your name is written in the other book. The book of life, also known as the Lamb's Book of Life. Are you in Christ alone for your salvation? You see, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Listen to what verse 13 says in Revelation 20. The sea gave up their dead, and the death and grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. So we're all standing there before God, and look, all the things in these books are written about us, and the only thing that's going to make any difference in any of us for all eternity is whether we're in Christ or not. That's the only thing, and that's what I want to stress to you this morning, is that the only thing that brings salvation is Jesus Christ. It's not our goodness. It's not how good of a person we can be. Because we're not, and we never will be. We're always bent towards sin. You cannot and will not be saved by good works. You must be born again. And listen, maybe this morning the Holy Spirit is moving you to salvation. You're tired of the life you've been living. It's empty. It's fruitless. And you really want a relationship with Jesus Christ. You really want change on the inside. Quit trying to change everything on the outside. Because when Jesus Christ changes the inside will naturally change too. And there's too many people who come to church because they want to be a better person. And they skip Jesus. And they try to take all these characteristics on to be a better person. And they fail. And their name is never written in the other book. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set free from the law of spirit, the law of sin and death." There's no condemnation to those in the other book. No condemnation for a child of God, born of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Those are the elect, the chosen of God, whose names are written in the book of life. Their eternity, our eternity, will be with Christ in His kingdom. Listen to our reward. We'll cover more of that next week, but Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." What? I'm standing before Him and all He's reading off these things that just condemns me. Then He looks in the other book and He says, "Here you are, Kevin West." Do you know that you're my elect? Do you know that you're my chosen in Christ Jesus? God, what did I do to deserve any mercy and grace like that? Look at everything held against me, God, and look here. Look what you did for me. You saved me from myself. Oh, Christian, you see, if we could just get a glimpse of that, it would transform our life. Because we trample over the grace of God, because we forget how filthy and undone and unrighteous we really are. We forget how much we really do against God. We're just trying to weigh out how much we do for Him. And to be honest, it's not very much. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. So that no one can boast, Ephesians chapter 2. But for the non-believers, whose names were not found in the book of life, were judged according to their sin. You see, Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15 says this, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death. The lake of fire. And if anyone's name, verse 15 says, if anyone's names were not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. What a sad day. A day of bitter anguish. How can heaven be heaven, Christian? Our name is written. Jesus separates us like the sheep and the goats. And we're sheep and we're over here. Among the sheep. But then we see our spouse. We see our mama. We see our daddy. We see our children. We see our grandchildren, each one, stand before the judge. And they go through the same process we did. And all these things are held against them. And the only difference was where their name was written in the other book, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Are they saved? Are they born again? Not whether they were a good person, not whether they went to church, not whether they were religious. Nothing like that matters. Are they in Christ? And one by one, it may be our spouse, it may be our parents, it may be our children or our grandchildren who've rejected Jesus Christ, and they're separated out with the goat. With the lost, the unbelievers. And we're sitting there and we're crying because I thought I did everything right. Why couldn't I have been a better parent? Why couldn't I have been a better grandparent? Why did I miss church and go fishing? Why did I go shopping when I should have been there with them babies in Sunday school? Why? And the tears fall. And we cry in anguish and bitterness. and Judgment Day is over. And all the Christians are crying. Listen, the celebration hasn't started yet. The celebration comes. But you see, Revelation chapter 21, the next chapter, verse 4 says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So that tells me that we're in anguish because we see our loved ones who've rejected Christ going to hell. And we're helpless. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Our loved ones Jesus has to wipe away our tears. Because they are not in Christ. They found other things in life more important. And they rejected the only thing that matters, the only one that matters in all of life is Jesus. And they rejected Him. And there's so many questions we ask ourselves even today. Am I in Christ? You have to ask yourself, because you're going to stand there and the only thing that matters is not how good of a person you've been, but are you in Christ? Because when you're in Christ, you do good things because you want to honor Christ. Not trying to earn merit. You just honor Christ. Am I in Christ? Have I submitted my will? Have I repented of all my sin? Have I really allowed God to cleanse me? My Christ, and am I living that way? And have I invested in my family? Have I done all I can? Investing in them so that they too will know Christ. Are you saved today? Just because you're here at an 8 o'clock service, just because you're watching by internet, doesn't mean you're saved. You can walk out of here lost, or you can say yes to Jesus today. You say, how do I say yes to Jesus? Listen, it's really you and God talking. There's no fixed prayer. It's you and God. You just being honest with God, and you recognize, Lord, the Holy Spirit stirred me, and I know I'm a sinner. And Christ, I trust you alone today to be my Savior. I invite you into my life. I'll live my life for you. I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. Lord, I submit to nothing else. I don't submit to my goodness. Lord, I submit my will to you. And here I am, Lord. I'm your child. Save me. You know, there's a miracle that happens. You can't see it. I can't see it. When the Holy Spirit regenerates a person, their eyes are open that they need Jesus. They're not trying to pretend anymore. Their will is broken, and they submit to Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes to lead in, and they're washed. All their sins are wiped away out of their life. And that person goes from being spiritually unborn to being spiritually born into the kingdom of God. And there's a change that happens in them. They want to be more like Christ, and they begin to live in submission. They get in God's Word. They want to know more about Him. They want to pray. They want everything God has to offer them here in their heart, in their soul, a transformation. Oh, today, are you in Christ or not? Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Or are you trying to depend on being a good person? Are you trying to work your way up there? If I'm just good enough, if I can do just enough, I'll outweigh the bad. Quit believing that lie and just trust Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, today, Lord, there's some wonderful things you want to do in people's lives. And Father, I just give them over to you. Father, I pray that you transform them. Lord, even as we're praying right now, that there are people inviting you in their life. God, you see wills submitted. Lord, you see wills broken. And say, Lord, here I am. Take me. I repent of my sin. Lord, I believe what you did on Calvary's cross. I trust it. Lord, I claim it for me, Jesus. I claim it for myself. Save me, and I'll follow you. Father, there's some folks who have made that, are praying that today. Thank you for what you're doing in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.